Since Bungie let the cat out of the bag that I did propose when I was 5, you can tell who the stubborn one is in our group. Yeah. Hey, you know, the Bible says if you find a good woman, right? So, we're blessed to be here with you guys today. And, you know, we're going to be sharing on surviving separation. And, you know, separation can take many roles within a marriage. Some people are separated because of military. Some people are separated because of work. You know, we've kind of been through, seen several different separations and talked to several different people who've had experiences along those same lines with us. Ours was, however, I guess you're not your typical story. Ours was kind of a state-mandated thing, wasn't it? So if you're not familiar with who we are, my wife and I, we were, you know, we got married young, and we had 4 children, and God had laid on our hearts to adopt, even prior to our marriage. And so we got to our 4th child, and God was just really telling us it was time. And Andrew was a little boy that was in our church family that was in foster care. And God just, through different circumstances, laid it on our heart that we were to pursue adopting him. And we did. We adopted Andrew. And then I'm going to let my wife share.
We also found out we were pregnant with our 6th child at the same time. But a few short months later, our world crumbled when the newest member of our family went home to be with Jesus. He died of a very rare medical condition called hypernatremia, which is extremely high sodium levels in your body. And shortly afterwards, my husband and I were both charged with capital murder. On September 7th, 2007, I was convicted of capital murder and sent to a maximum security prison with a sentence of life without the possibility of parole. In many ways, I wanted to die, but God gave us the strength for each day. Psalm 27:13 and 14 says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
So for me, you know, facing that same kind of conviction, that came trial, you know, just through different circumstances with the trial, without going into all of that, you know, I was offered a deal. The first one I actually turned down. The second one I did accept, and I served 5 years of deferred adjudication. And that allowed me to stay with the family with my other remaining 5 children to take care of them over the course of the next several years. On December 16th of last year, my wife was actually came home. And the Court of Criminal Appeals in Texas overturned the conviction, granted her a new trial. And then on April 8th of last year, the district attorney announced that he was dropping all of the charges against my wife, and she was free, and we were no longer facing going through that same trial. Well, what we really want to share with you guys is just kind of our heart and how God carried us through that, but also hopefully just to give you guys some encouragement and some tools if you're dealing within that same separation within your marriage. But before we do that, let me pray and we'll get started. Dear Lord, we just thank you, Father, for just this time to come and to sharpen our marriages, Lord, to rely on you, Father, Lord, to just hear different areas where we may be weak and may take some little bits of pieces of advice of Scripture, Lord, and just apply it in our own marriages and our own lives, that we would have a marriage, Lord, that would just honor you all the more. Lord, and I just lift up marriages that may be struggling here today. And Lord, we ask that you, Lord, just intervene in those, that you step in and be the center of that marriage, Father. Lord, we just, we lift you up. We thank you for this time of worship. And Lord, we ask that you just speak through Hannah and through I, Lord, that we be a ministry and a blessing, Father, and that through our successes and our failures, Lord, others may learn. Just bless our time. In your name we pray. Amen.
Colossians 2, 1 through 5 says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all of those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Verse 1 of this says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all of those who have not personally seen my face.
Now, it's one of those things that God began to develop, and my wife and I, early in our marriage, was that heart for each other, and that heart for each other's walk with the Lord, which is crucial to having a relationship between a husband and a wife. I mean, a marriage is supposed to be a picture of what God has created in himself and showing us, and it's supposed to be an example of that. And so here we see, as Paul's writing, being in prison, he's writing to the Corinthians and encouraging them in their faith, and talking about that longing he has for them, that struggle, and those prayers that he prays for them. And for me, when my wife was, when we were initially arrested, I mean, it was just kind of a whirlwind of events. But one of the things that happened is we were arrested, and about 2 weeks after our son had passed away. And they waited till a Friday at 5 o'clock to arrest us. And the reason they did was because there would be no chance to go before a judge and get bail, get the bail reduced. And the bail was set at
$200,000.
$250,000? Yeah, $250,000. A piece. So $500,000. So in that setting, it was going to leave us at least in the county jail for the weekend. And my wife at the time was actually pregnant. And so they arrested both of us and took us down to the county jail. Now, the nature of being charged with a child crime and with the amount of local media there was, they were very concerned that something was going to happen to us within the prison. So they put us into what they called suicide watch and protective custody. And I spent 24 hours in a cell, and every 30 minutes I would have a guard come by and wake me up to make sure I hadn't killed myself. And I would try and sleep. It was concrete floors. There were no beds in there. And I took a roll of toilet paper and used it as a pillow to try and get as much rest as I could. But that whole time, I was just thinking of my wife. Here she is, going through the same circumstances I was, pregnant and emotional. And my heart was just breaking for her. And I spent that first 24 hours just interceding for her. I didn't get woken up by guards because I was already awake, because I couldn't sleep. And I really struggled during that time with just praying and interceding for the Lord and just pleading with God that he would deliver my wife from that situation. And it was Saturday morning sometime, and I'm not 100% sure what time it was, and I just felt the Lord, because I was laying down on my roll of toilet paper just praying, and I felt the Lord just tell me, I want you to stand up. And so I stood up, and the way it was situated, it was this administrative desk in the center of all of these cells with like glass windows on them so they could see what was going on in the cell. And I stood up, and just as I'm standing up, I see the associate pastor from our church walking my wife up to that desk to get her property to take her out. And it was just that sense, I mean, an overwhelming sense of just God's grace and answer to my prayer for my wife. You know, that is the kind of passion and heart that Paul is describing here. And it is crucial in our marriage that we develop that and we continue in that. Now, I must tell you guys, I didn't always do the best at having that heart for my wife, but that is what we're called to. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, to husbands. Paul says to husbands, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, you know, this is often taught in those passages of scriptures where it's like, wives, submit to your husbands, and then, you know, this is the what's given to men. And, you know, early on in our marriage, God really beat me up with this verse. Because, you know, in my mind, it's like, yeah, wife, submit. You know, never mind what he tells me to do, wife, submit. You know, but I was just hammered because I started to think about what Christ had done for the body of Christ. You know, and, I mean, coming to this earth, I mean, if you had a choice to come and live this life, I mean, that is total sacrifice. Because this life can be rough at times. And then to consciously make the decision to be born and be raised as a child, I mean, I'm a parent of five. I know what it's like to change diapers and how unpleasant that is, but to choose to go through a potty training stage and choose all of the things that Christ chose, but he did it because he loved us. That's what Christ has called us to do as husbands, to have that kind of love for our wives, to be that kind of mentor to them.
So $250,000 was raised within less than 24 hours because God is awesome. And I was let out on bond. But then I was eventually convicted of this crime and had to go back to that jail and spend 5.5 months there in solitary confinement before I was moved to the prison where I actually went. My biggest struggle during this time was the concern for my family. I was being tortured in county with nightmares and such, but they weren't about what was going to happen to me or what it was going to be like in the prison. It was all about that I couldn't be there for my family. I would dream that they were in a car accident and I couldn't get to them, or they were drowning, and every time I went to sleep, I was scared to go to sleep. And I was getting really depressed. I wasn't eating. I wasn't sleeping. I was sucking on M&Ms so that when my family asked me if I was eating, I could say yes, but that doesn't count really. And my pastor was coming to see me every week, and I remember Pastor Rod telling me that, you know, God loved me, and I was like, I understand that God's God. I get that. And I understand that he's sovereign, but I can't see how he could love me and let this happen. I just can't. And I was so depressed that I couldn't see his love in that. And then I was telling him how scared I was and all the nightmares and how I wasn't sleeping. And so he started telling me that it says 365 times in the Bible that we should not fear. Do not fear. 365 times. And he's telling me, you know, he said, there's one for every day. And so we don't have to worry because every day God, you know, going to take care of it, and we don't have to fear. And, you know, he was trying to encourage me. And his intention was to leave me encouraged by this. But in the state where I was, I felt condemned. I was like, really? 365 times God's going to tell me not to be scared in this situation? I can't not be scared. You're crazy. So I left my pastor, and I didn't really say anything to him about how I was feeling. I just listened quietly, and then when I went back to my cell, I started throwing things around the cell, you know, telling God, this isn't fair. And I told him, you know, I said, I don't know who you think I am that you think I could fulfill this command of not being scared. And I started screaming out, I can't, I can't. And that's when something broke in the spiritual realm, because all of a sudden I realized that I couldn't. It had nothing to do with me. And I was telling God, I told him that, you know, it's like, I have this fear, and, you know, I put it all in this box, and I put it over in the corner, and I say, all right, God, there's the fear, and I'm going to stay over here, and it'll stay over there, and we'll all be good, and I won't open it. But like a jack-in-the-box in a horror film, it opened back up and came running back at me. And I'd put the box back over there, and I'd tie it up, and I'd say, all right, God, now I'm good. And the strings would come undone, and it would come right back. And then again, I'd go and I'd chain it up, and I told God, I can't, there's nothing else I can do. I'm just going to be scared because there's nothing else I can do. And all of a sudden, I got a picture of him sitting on that box. And I realized that there was nothing I could do But if I put him in between me and my fears, that I could trust him. And he could sit on that box, and then the Jack in the Box of fear wouldn't be able to come back at me. Now, I can't say I was never scared again, but every time I was not overwhelmed by that fear, because I knew who my God was. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, I know in whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And I began to hold on to that I could trust him with my family. If he had allowed this for whatever reason, even if I didn't understand right then, I could trust him. And when I didn't understand his plan, I could trust his heart. In verse 2 of Corinthians, it says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love.
Now,
Colossians, sorry.
In Corinthians. Early in our marriage, or before we were married, actually, I had gone through just kind of a rough stage spiritually, and one of the things that helped get me back on track was a Bible study that I went to at a gentleman's house in Corpus. His name was Mr. Ducone, or his name is Mr. Ducone, a great man of God. And I just spent probably about 6 months, 9 months there in that Bible study, just reconnecting my heart with God. And so I kind of had a fondness for this man. And it was a high school and college age Bible study. And so then God moves me on, and a year and a half later, my wife and I are married, and we moved back to Corpus, not know anybody. So to get connected, you know, I knew that this was a place that ministered my heart. So we go back into this Bible study, and we were there quite a while.
I think about 3 years.
Yeah, initially we were
taking our baby to this high school and college.
we were the only married couple there, and then we were the only married couple with a kid there. And but Mr. DeConing was an incredible man. And I remember this one particular time he gave this analogy of marriage. And, you know, looking back on it now, I think he was specifically talking to us because we were the only married couple there. But and he said, you know, marriage is like a triangle. And, okay, marriage is like a triangle. That's kind of weird. But marriage is like a triangle. He says, you got you, your wife, and God. And he said, when you look at God, you and your wife are down at the bottom. And when you look up at God and your focus is God, as you move towards God, you move closer to each other. And he said, but when you take your eyes off of God and you start looking at each other, that's when things get crazy because you're not getting what you need or what you want from the other person because you're focused on them and you can't get closer together because God's not at the center of your marriage. And it just really, really stuck with me, you know. And we've heard similar things by other people sharing, you know, of the importance of making God that part of your marriage. And we took that to heart in our marriage. And, you know, we always tried to make Christ the center. In fact, my wife and I, when we got married, we actually had, I had a wedding ring from a brother-in-law that didn't make the cut, and just through some sin in his life, it kind of ruined their marriage. And my sister, when that kind of fell apart, and he wanted to exchange rings because hers was more valuable, and he was going to go use it to buy drugs, she did it because he was going to contest the divorce. And my sister handed that ring to me, and she said, I want you to take this. You can do whatever you want with it. And but I don't want anything to do with it. And so I took that ring and I held on to that ring as a reminder because I had respect for this young man that married my sister. And he was someone that I looked up to, and yet his marriage fell apart because their focus wasn't on the Lord. So what we did when we got married is I took that ring, and I actually had it made into my wife's wedding band. And on the center of it, we had engraved in white gold, we had two hearts connected by a cross. And that was kind of like that, it was that mindset of we are going to use our relationship at the center of it is going to be Christ. You know, it's not divided where one of us is going to be focused over here, one of us is going to be focused over here. Together, we're going to walk in that relationship with the Lord. So jump forward, my wife's convicted, she's in jail, I've got five kids to take care of, I have to, you know, as our sister shared before, mow the yard, wash the dishes, brush girls' hair. That's terrible.
Curly hair.
And I would travel up to see my wife every weekend. And it was 653 miles, 52 miles round trip. And I would make that trip every week to see my wife. Not because I'm an incredible man, because my wife needed it. I needed to visit her. I needed to encourage her in her ministry. In fact, God began to work there in the prison as her heart was focused on the Lord. God began to develop ministry with those women that was just incredible. And so I would encourage her when I would go. And, you know, because of the circumstances and the conviction and everything and the friends that we had, there were tons of people who said, I want to go see your wife. I want to go see your wife. Well, in the state of Texas, you actually have to be approved on a list to go and visit. And you can have, what, 10?
10
visitors. And anybody that's not on that list is can't get in to see them. And so I was kind of...
And you get 4 2-hour visits a month.
Yeah. And I was kind of selfish because I was very cautious about who I let come. Well, first of all, because I could actually, you know, if I went by myself, I could sit down with my wife at a table and I was allowed to give her a kiss when I got there and give her a kiss when I left. And if I took my children or if I took another person with me, then that meant that we had to sit behind bulletproof glass and have our visit over a telephone. And I wanted that as much of a connection with my wife as I could get. So I was very determined that I was going to be protective of those visits. But more so than that, I was also very conscious of who was on that list with me and my children, because I wanted whoever came to pour into my wife. And there was countless times that I would go and I would sit when I would take my children with me, and I would sit, and all I would do was tell her I loved her at the beginning of the visits, and I loved her at the end. And I would sit there with my children, and I would sit there with other women that had come to pour into my wife spiritually, because I knew that that was important in her life. There was no way that she was going to be able to make it without that being important in her life and without me making it important.
One of those women that came to see me was Kenda, who was up here a little bit earlier. And, you know, I would have never made it without that time. I'm going to cry.
I could tell a funny story if you want to cry.
No.
Are you sure? I got a good one about Kenda.
You can tell it.
Okay, I'll tell it now or in a minute.
Go ahead.
Yeah, see, we have a good marriage. Okay, so... Kenda and my wife, they're visiting, right? And, you know, Kenda comes to visit my wife. Well, she got kicked out of the prison. But that's a different story. No, she comes to visit my wife, and they're having these discussions. And you know, Christmas rolls around, and it's hard to find Christmas presents and for kids and for your husband, and you're limited. Yeah, you know where it's coming, don't you? Okay. Well, there's a reason for this. So Kenda comes up with this idea, or my wife comes up with this idea. I'm not sure who. It was her. Okay. That doesn't matter. Anyways, so Christmas time rolls around, and Christmas at our house we did with my in-laws. And so Christmas morning rolls around, and we're all opening up presents, and the kids are like, oh, this or this. And they open up these presents from their mom, and their pillowcases with their mom's picture on it. And I'm like, that's awesome. And the kids loved them, and they're like, this is great. And so it comes my turn, and I'm like, and I always let the kids go first, and then we're all done, and so they're all looking at me, what'd you get? What'd mom get you? And my mother-in-law's looking at me, and I open up my package, and I pull out this pair of boxers with my wife's face on them.
It was funny.
It was great. I mean, the things you don't want to open in front of your mother-in-law, I mean, that kind of tops the list.
So anyway.
Thank you for that, by the way.
She was a huge blessing to me, and she came on a regular basis and just encouraged me in the Lord consistently. And she was sick during this time. You know, this was the beginning of her getting really sick, and you know, she continued. She didn't stop because she was sick. She stopped when she got kicked out of the prison. But she was just a huge blessing. And just throughout the whole time that I was there, you know, everybody that came to see me came with the intention of encouraging me. Proverbs 11:25 says, "A generous person will prosper, and whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." It was as I began to get to know the ladies around me, and I began to see that even in the circumstances that I was in, which seemed a little bit hopeless at the time, I had a hope that others didn't. I had the hope of Jesus. And I began to share that hope with others, and I began to see as they accepted him and they started growing in their walk with the Lord, they began to heal. And, you know, the prison, a lot of people think that prisons are full of bad people, but prisons are full of broken, hurting people. Yeah, they may have made some bad choices, but they didn't just wake up one day and decide they were going to make those choices. They're broken and they're hurting. And I watched God heal these women, and it was amazing. And I began to see that he was healing me as well. While I was watching that, I was healing, and those scars were beginning to heal. And, you know, a few years down the line, Larry got to a point where he was having a really rough time. But God is so cool, because during the time when he was having a hard time, because he was overwhelmed being a single dad and driving 600 miles every weekend, I was at a place spiritually where I could encourage him. And God just worked it out every time. When I was down, he was up. And when he was down, I was up. And we were able to encourage each other. And I think both of us went into each visit with the intention of building into each other and building each other up in our Savior. And that's what held us together. In Colossians 2 and verse 3, it says, "In attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge."
You know, for me, my wife talked about it being rough for me towards the end. It was really the last 3 years before she came home that began to get just really overwhelmed. I was in a situation financially where I had to change my work schedule to provide for my family. You know, gas prices went through the roof, which meant, you know, my trip up to see my wife went through the roof. And just with my work, I wasn't able to cover all my bills. And it got to the point where I was actually in danger of losing my house with my children. And so I had to make a work schedule change. And so what that did is it put me in a situation where I was working on Saturdays instead of going to see my wife. And I wasn't in church on Sundays. Initially, I tried to get up at, you know, 4 o'clock in the morning so I could make it up to Temple and go to a Calvary there, and that worked a couple of times, but it was too much to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and not get back till midnight every week. And you know, I just got to the point where I was becoming dry. On Wednesdays, I've served in our junior high ministry at our Calvary and for years. And I was pouring out, and I was trying to pour out to my wife, and I was trying to pour out to my kids, but I hadn't made my relationship with the Lord that priority. I had been giving myself out, but I wasn't refilling myself. And it just began to wear on me. And not to a point where I questioned God or, you know, but the joy was just seeping away. And the joy was gone. And, you know, this verse talks about clinging to Christ. I can't tell you how important that is in your walk and in your marriage. If you've got one person that's clinging to Christ and someone who's not, and your focus is on each other, it's going to be a mess. If you're both clinging to Christ and looking to him, he will bring you together and bring healing. I found, you know, I have major ADD. I can't sit still. And I would find myself, I would go in my room at night after putting the kids to bed, and I would lay down and I would try to go to sleep, and my mind would just start to wander and think. And, you know, I'm sure what God led me to seemed crazy to people in my church and people around me, and I'm sure to my wife too, but You know, what I did was is I work with my hands. I've been a mechanic and done electrical work. I've done pretty much everything with my hands to make a living. And it's something that brings me pleasure and I enjoy and is relaxing to me. So what I would do, and my kids tell the story horribly. It makes me sound like a terrible person. They say, you know, Dad would put us all to bed, and then he'd go out in the garage and beat on things, you know. But I like welding, and I like working on cars, and so I would rebuild cars, and I would rebuild motorcycles, and you know, just do wild, crazy things. So I had all of this time to put my hands to use, and my wife was gone, so, you know, hey. And so that's what I would do. I would go out there. But it wasn't just going out there and distracting myself with work. I made it purposeful. And what I mean by that is we have at our church, we actually have a Calvary Chapel radio station, and they broadcast sermons 24/7. And so I would go out there, and even still to this day, my radio in my garage is tuned on our Calvary Chapel radio station, and it has been broadcasting probably for about 8 years straight right now. It's a good radio. I recommend the Sony. It's good.
You can hear it outside the house.
Yeah, and it's like right by the front garage door. I'm sure I drive my neighbors nuts, but I don't care. You know, it's one, it's a witness. Two, it wasn't an option. I'm going to go out there and forget to turn it on. And I can't tell you how many times I would find myself out there working on something, just soaking up scripture after scripture, teaching after teaching. And it began to refresh my life to the point that I could go and I could share with my wife and I could pour into her. You know, the very most important thing in your marriage is your walk with the Lord, is your relationship with Him, is your seeking Him. If you don't seek Him, how can you pour into your spouse? How can you encourage them if you're not where you need to be?
There's a saying in prison that people say all the time. It's, I've got nothing but time. But you know what? That's something I really miss. I actually miss some things about prison, and that's one thing that I miss. Because I had hours every day to study His Word. I was teaching Bible studies daily the last, I don't know, 6 years that I was there. Every day I was teaching a Bible study. But I also, the last 3 years, I was blessed with friends that would sit with me all afternoon and study the Word. And I mean, every day, or almost every day, we would be there for hours and hours just studying His Word. And out here, there's not time for that. I've got 5 kids, I've got a husband, I've got, you know, and I miss that. I miss that time. You know, I have to make time to spend with Him. You know, it's as we get to know more of Jesus that we fall more in love with Him. And we get that full assurance of His love for us. And this goes back to that triangle analogy, because it's as we grow in our walk with the Lord that we can grow in our relationships with each other. And, you know, you have to. It's important that you make that a priority, no matter how busy you are in your life, that you make studying His Word, spending time with Him, and worship and study a priority. In verse 4, it says, I say this so that no one will delude you with a persuasive argument. For even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. When I first got to prison, when I was transferred from the county jail to the maximum security unit I spent 7 years on, the first few weeks, Larry wasn't able to come see me because there had paperwork that needed to be filed and stuff. And the week that he would finally be able to come, I was very anxious to see him and pacing back and forth. And the officer came and talked to me. And she wasn't trying to hurt me with this. She actually was trying to help me. But she said to me, she said, your husband will be here this week. Don't worry, he's coming. He'll be here in a few minutes. You know, you need to chill out. And he'll be here next week, and he might even be here the week after that. After that, it'll probably be once a month, but you need to prepare yourself because by the end of the year, you'll get divorce papers. And the thing is that that was reality for everyone else in prison. It was the fact that Larry came and saw me every weekend for 7 years was insane to those officers. It was insane to those inmates because they'd never seen that kind of faithfulness. And by the grace of God, as we focused on our relationship with Christ, he held our family together. And as the ministry grew in there, I began to see how God was using my entire family to minister to these women. They were watching my husband come every week, and they were realizing that all men weren't going to hurt them. They were realizing that Jesus, who was a man, wasn't going to hurt them. You know, there were so many women who had been abused and who had been hurt and didn't want anything to do with the Bible because Jesus was a man. And watching my husband come and be there for me was changing their lives. And then watching my kids and watching, you know, there are so many women who think my children are theirs because they grew, you know, they lived vicariously through those pictures and read every letter with me. But that was healing for them because so many of those women had had their children taken from them. And I began to see the impact that we could have as a family, not just then, but long term. Because most people that end up in prison, at least the prison where I was, most of the women there had broken families and had no clue what a family serving God could be like. And so God began to really work in our hearts and give us a vision for the ministry that we have today, Syndeo Ministries. And Syndeo is Greek for bound with them. In Hebrews 13:3, it says, "Remember those in prison as if you were bound with them." I was, but that scripture is not just to people that were there. It's written to all believers. And all believers need to remember those in prison as if they were bound with them.
It was such a cool experience to pour into your wife and then watch that bloom, especially in the circumstances we were in. Because as I would encourage her with her walk with the Lord, and initially when she got there, you know, I mean, it was a terrifying experience for her. I mean, my wife, I mean, she's not very big. She's like short, a little Hispanic petite. And she walked into this prison for the very first time, had never had a speeding ticket. And she walks through the door into this big dorm. And I mean, I was in county. I know how intimidating, like, going into the circumstances you're not familiar with is. And she's greeted by this very boisterous lady yelling, "Fresh meat!" you know, as she walks into the prison. And, you know, I mean, she's telling me about this story, and I'm like, oh, no. And, you know, the bad thing about that is every week after my two-hour visit, I had to leave my wife there. And but as I poured into her, we began to see those lives change. And it was just such a cool thing to watch. Now, it was also frustrating for me because, you know, I was at home, you know, and I was serving at my church. But, you know, here my wife had this incredible ministry with these women, and I was taking it for granted. And I was missing the part that I had in it. You know, she's pouring into their lives, and they're being changed through our example, not her example, but through our example of following Christ. And I would pour into her, and she would share with these women. And it was just an amazing thing, and it was a balance for us to try and figure out at our visits. Okay, how do I continue to minister to her? How do we rejoice over these things? And you know, she would share with me, you know, what was going on to do the best she could to keep me intact, connected with the ministry that was going on there. But it wasn't really till she came home that I realized the effect of the ministry that God had given both of us, not just me. You know, I used to tell her, we'd go sit down for visits, and she would tell me what was going on in there, and I would tell her, yeah, I'm pretty much done with prison ministry. You know, I'm good. You know, I think, you know, 7 years or whatever of serving, you know, coming here every week. And, you know, I'm okay if I never go into another prison ministry. If you want to do that, that's fine. You know, but that's not what God had for us. As she came home and I began to meet some of these ladies and kind of hear some of their stories and hear what God was doing in their life through our situation and through our story, it just began to resonate with my soul. And I would see these inmates and these officers where there's that clear line where you don't cross between an inmate and an officer, and they're calling us, asking for help with various situations in their life. Where inmates who never trusted a man before can now look at, as my wife said, look at Christ and say, you know what, I can trust him because I've seen that not all men are my experience with them. And it's been incredible what God has done through this ministry that he's led us to start. And, you know, we're both just excited to see what he does from here.
The girl that screamed fresh meat, this last Christmas, we did a ministry to the prison. We were able to give 1,400 hygiene packages to the ladies in the prison where I was at. They, you know, they don't get shampoo unless somebody gives it to them, and because the state of Texas doesn't provide it, and other things that we gave them, like deodorant and things like that. And
it was fully funded within 6 weeks, and it was $14,000. It was a huge step of faith, but God is awesome.
He is. But one of the ways that it was funded was by that lady. She saved up money working at Subway, and she sent a check for what she could do. You know, everybody sent checks here and there, and that was completely funded. You know, but that lady got saved, and so many others. You know, God is continuing to do amazing things. So verse 6 says, therefore, as you have received Jesus Christ as Lord, so walk in him. When we were taking adoption classes to be able to bring Andrew into our home, we had to do an object lesson of sorts. The people that were doing this, the caseworkers that were teaching these classes, were trying to help us to understand what it's like to come out of the system and be adopted. And so they wanted us to understand what we might deal with children with a painful past. And they had us draw on a piece of paper our name in the middle. And then all around our name, kind of like you would brainstorm, they had us do little bubbles with everything that we could think of within 10 minutes that was important to us. And so, you know, we put our kids, our job, whatever it was. And then the caseworker would come around, and she would look over your shoulder, and she'd see something on there, and say it said, your mom. Your mom was important. She'd say, oh, well, you know what? Your mom just got caught doing drugs, and so you're going to be taken away from her. And so then she'd exit out. And then she'd come around again, and maybe it said your friends. She'd say, well, you, because your mom was doing drugs, and you're going to go live somewhere else, you don't have these friends anymore. And she'd exit out. And then she'd, you know, so on and so forth with everything that was on the paper. Well, I had faith on my paper. And she came around, and she's like, what's this? And I said, my faith. You asked me to list things that were important to me. And she says, she goes to exit out, and she says, you can't go to church anymore because your mom was doing drugs, and you know, so your new family doesn't go to church, so you don't have this faith anymore. And I said, wait a minute, you can't take my faith away just because my mom's doing drugs. And she's like, no, you don't understand. When all these other things are taken away from you, you won't have that faith anymore. And she tried to exit out, and I said, no. I said, you
she's
can't.
Like putting her hand over it, too. It's not like this. Like,
I was arguing,
I mean, she's
with
like, it's an argument. It is a full-on argument with this other lady. She's got her hand over it. She's trying to put her pen there. Anyways.
I was arguing with the lady. But I told her, I said, you cannot take my faith away. You can take everything else on this paper away from me, but you can't take my faith. And she finally gave up and moved on quickly because she was annoyed with me. And the thing is that very soon after that, I was asked to live that out. And everything was taken from me, but my faith wasn't. Because nobody can take your faith from you. And people ask me if I regret making that statement because later on I was asked to walk it out. I don't. I don't, because the safest place is in the center of God's will. And he knew exactly what he was doing. And Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. It goes on, and it's a long scripture, so I'm not going to read it all because we're running out of time. But a lot, you know, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And in verse 37 of Romans 8, it says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Jesus not only promises that nothing can separate us from him, we can be separated from those that we love. We can be separated from things that we love. It doesn't matter. We can be separated from a lot of things, but we can't be separated from Jesus. But he also promises that no matter what we go through, we can come out more than conquerors if we hold on to him.
You know, what this boils down to is clinging your hearts to Christ. You know, as a couple, your responsibility is for your heart to the Lord. you know, your responsibility is to encourage your wife, but protect your heart above all things. You know, in those situations of separation, there's various different ways that, Satan will come in and try and separate your marriage. You know, for us, I mean, 7 years without each other, there was several times where we had communication issues. I mean, you don't want to spend 2 hours in an argument, you know. And, you know, we've worked through a lot of that. But protecting our hearts on both sides of that was crucial. And the only way we could really do it was be pouring ourselves into our relationship with the Lord. And then me going and visiting my wife, making that person a priority. And the other things that, you know, we dealt with was, you know, I mean, I'm on the outside, and, you know, there's things that you miss about your wife when she's not there. You know, for me, I thought the big things were going to be, you know, what every guy would think the big things were going to be. But, you know, honestly, I remember the hardest things for me were small, stupid things. One of the hardest things was driving, going to see her, or driving back. And when we were first married, I'm a car guy, and I have this thing about cars. I like them. And my wife, she's like, it's transportation, who cares? And she's got short legs, and they fit nicely up on the dash. And I'm sitting there going, that's going to ruin the dash. So it used to drive me nuts, and she'd kick her feet up on the dashboard as we're on a long trip, and it would drive me nuts, and we got into a couple arguments about it. But I can remember just driving back on my motorcycle from seeing my wife and just seeing ladies in cars with their feet kicked up on there, and it would just break my heart. You know, those are the things that I begin to miss about my wife. But I was also very protective in other areas of my life. There were times where, you know, Satan came in and tried to make me feel vulnerable in that area. And I would always just quickly close the door and be accountable for it. You know, there was one time at work, and we had a new girl working the counter, and there was another guy, and from this thing, the guy started calling me Rosie. It was my nickname. But so I go up to the front, and I'm a mechanic, and, you know, I've been there about half the day, and I don't smell so well. And I'm up here at the counter, and this young lady's next to me, and she's like, someone smells good. And I'm like, oh. And then she, like, comes up to me, it's you. You smell good. And without missing a beat, I just looked at her, and I said, well, let me fart, and we'll find out if it really is me. And and so because of that, the guy next to me just starts dying laughing. She says, ew, and walks away. And, you know, in my mind, it's like I'm going to do my best to leave no room there for any kind of inroad, because I'm going to be faithful to my wife. I love her, and I want to build into her, and I don't want to be distracted by this. So after that, that gentleman at the counter called me Rosie until he quit. So... just as an encouragement to you guys, be protective of that. But most of all, focus your heart on the Lord. In difficult times, you need to keep your relationship between you and the Lord, and pray and work with your spouse. One of the best things my wife did for me when I was struggling was not tell me, you need to get your stuff together. I needed to get my stuff together. But she told me in an encouraging way, the same thing, but it was never felt like a correction. She was very nurturing in the way she did it, because her relationship was focused on the Lord. It wasn't focused on making me what she wanted me to be. And at those times when I was able to encourage her, it was because I was focused on the Lord, and I wasn't focused on making my wife into what I wanted her to be. Thank you guys for letting us share with you, and it's been an honor to be here.